Welcome to the Idea Talks, where we discuss big ideas. Idea Talks is a monthly conversation with Josh Tice and other church leaders on big ideas for life and ministry. On today's episode, we'll be talking about the five priorities of the lead pastor. Today, our guest is Josh Tice. Josh, it's so good to have you with us.
Hey, man, I'm excited about this topic. One probably misunderstood by a lot of people, not only in the ministry, but even especially those in the pews today.
Absolutely. We're so excited that you are here, that we're going to be talking about this. But before we jump into this topic, would you share a little bit about Idea Day South coming up on November 15th?
Idea Day South. We're only days away. And if you haven't registered at this point, you're probably going to want to get on that. IdeaDay.cc. Grab a seat at the table. In this roundtable environment, we're going to be discussing big ideas that can shape and affect your ministry in the future. You do not want to miss out. I've already looked, Steve, at the list that you and Zeb have given me. And what an incredible list that is. I'm excited about meeting a lot of these guys. I'm excited about ideas that we're going to get.
Absolutely. We have so many great topics that will be discussed at Idea Day South. We've got presenters that will be presenting different topics like creating a staff culture, developing identity, how to grow and maintain that growth over a 12-month period. So many great resources, a lot of breakout sessions as well. We have so many pastors and leaders coming from all over the country. It's going to be a fantastic time. And I encourage you to register, ideaday.cc. Also, we have Idea Day West coming up.
If you've never been to Las Vegas with your wife, you've got to get, as soon as this podcast is done, you've got to get to the internet, book a hotel, book a plane ticket, go to ideaday.cc and book your seats, because we're going to have a great time. And I'm excited about that one, because there's going to be quite a bit for men and women, and we're going to have a great time. You've got to come to Idea Day West, the original.
Yep, absolutely. And all the information for Idea Day, like we said before, is available at ideaday.cc. Please go on and register. Check it out. Share it with a friend. Let them know about it. If you love Idea Talks and you listen every month, maybe you're a subscriber to the podcast, you will love Idea Day and all that it brings with the ideas that are shared.
Yeah, so we'd love you. Join up, ideaday.cc. Absolutely. Also, when it comes to the podcast itself, I'd love to encourage our listeners to go on to iTunes, not only subscribe, but why not give us a rating? Tell us how awesome the podcast is and give it 5 stars. Why do we do this?
5 stars allows us to be more visible on iTunes, so it allows this content that we're creating right now to be more visible to everyone that's searching for something like this on iTunes. So if you love it, man, go on. 5 stars really, really helps us out by you doing that. We'd appreciate that.
And we'd also love, if you enjoy this, to go on your social media, both Twitter and Facebook, and share the Idea Talks right there. You have pastors and ministry leaders of all kind, or just leaders who really might be fascinated by the ideas that we are discussing. Please share.
Absolutely. So share, so that we can let people know about these talks and get the word out about Idea Talks. Well, we do have an Idea Talk we need to go through today, Josh, and that is the 5 priorities of the lead pastor. I'm very excited about this. Let's just jump right into it.
Sure. This is one of the great mysteries of our today's culture. What does a pastor do? I've got a lot of our church members who probably will listen to this, and they're probably thinking, yeah, that's true. I know you preach on Sunday, but what else you've got going on in your life? So I'm going to take a few minutes to kind of walk through that. My daughter says to me on the way home from school, but a few months ago, she looked up to me and she said, Daddy, I said, what is it, Scarlett? She said, Daddy, I know you a pastor, but what do you do all day? And I said, well, I drive you to school. You know, what else do I do all day? So I began to explain it to her. And I'm going to do my best to explain to our audience today what are really the top priorities of a lead pastor in the American culture today. No matter where you're at or where your ministry finds itself, these are transferable principles that are going to help you as a lead pastor. And they've definitely helped me.
Okay, so let's jump right into it. We're going to count down.
Yeah.
From 5 to 1.
Instead of going backwards. Who wants to go 1 to 5?
Exactly.
These are the top 5. So let's go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Tell us what number 5 is.
Number 5, first priority, we'd say number 5 is casting vision for the future. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 talks about the fact that pastors should be taking the oversight of the church. So I believe this is speaking to the lead pastor. I believe Peter was saying to the lead pastors they should be looking toward the future for the church. Each local church is unique, of course. And although we all have the same message, that is the gospel, and the same mission, we're supposed to advance it, we will not all have the same methods for doing this. Therefore, God gives the church a pastor. We all know what we're supposed to be doing, and we all know the direction that we should be going. But the fact is, how we get there, the hows are not clearly outlined in Scripture. And so God gives the pastor to develop a deep sense of what the church is to do, how they are to do it, when they are to do it, where they are to do it, and why they are to do it. The pastor does this by spending time, I think, in prayer and in Bible study, finding God's direction for the church, bringing this clear vision to the congregation, invites the whole church to be unified.
Can you give us a practical example of where you as a lead pastor had to cast vision to your own church?
Oh, absolutely, especially in this area of multiple services. I remember when the church was just started and we were growing like crazy. We grew up to 200 people after several years. Now, when we got to 200 people, our facility could not handle the crowds, so we had to start a second service. That's difficult when it comes to expressing to the church why we needed a second service. We would come in and I would explain to several of the people, it's a little crowded in here. Oh, we'll just add more seats. Yeah, we could do that. Or we'll just stand in the back. And then what occasionally happens is you have a couple low Sundays in a row. See, pastor, we don't need a second service. And that's where the pastor has to get alone with God, pray and find out, is this really the direction for the church? And take oversight of the church and then get up and express the why, the where, the when, the how, and express to the church how this step is going to be take forward.
So what you're saying is you cast the vision as the lead pastor to get your church members or followers on board with what you're wanting to accomplish. Why is that so important?
Well, it's because they're not just church members or church followers. I want them, they themselves, to be leaders. See, the pastor is to be the leader who empowers other leaders. I want them to see themselves as the managers of the vision that I'm casting. A manager, then, these people who are saying, man, I'm part of this church. I want to be part of this church. I'm excited about it. Okay, where are we going? They will then execute the leader's vision with great efficiency. But the leader, that's us, we have to set the direction and explain the vision to the managers. They will be able, the church will be able to accomplish what the church needs to accomplish, but we have to give them a direction to go.
So one of the priorities for every lead pastor is to cast vision for the future, to be constantly pointing the congregation to the next step, the next thing, moving forward, and clearly communicating that in such a way where people understand it and they grasp it.
Yeah, this is essential. I think of all our friends that come out to Idea Days, and when they do, they get a fantastic idea. Okay, how are we going to do this? Well, we have to go back and we have to cast vision. We have to take what we've learned, the direction God has given us, and then we have to lead the people into the next step.
Okay, so that's number five, casting vision for the future. We're counting down again. So number four would be?
Okay, number four is building an effective leadership team. I think this is a primary responsibility of mine and every lead pastor. Paul speaks to Titus about this in Titus chapter 1. For this cause, he said, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are wanting and what? To ordain elders in every city that I appointed thee. This is one of the main responsibilities. Paul told Titus that his responsibility, build an effective leadership team. These decisions, look, when it comes to staffing, these decisions are key. I think pick the right people and it will catapult you to the next level. Pick the wrong people and it will drag you into a pit of despair. And I don't mean to be overly dramatic here, but I really don't think this point could be overstated. Look, you need, as a lead pastor, you need people who will effectively execute your vision with great efficiency. And if you're able to grow to a certain point and you're at 150, 200 people and you're like, man, I need some help, you've got to hire the right people. I can remember, for example, always wanting an efficient assimilation system. See, I think one of our biggest problems as churches is that it's not getting people there, it's keeping them there. And assimilation keeps people there. The problem with an assimilation system is it takes a lot of work to keep it running efficiently. So if I remember when we first started, I had written out this incredible assimilation system based on these amazing books, and I had it all stacked up on my desk, and I thought, this is amazing. And then I went home and ate tacos with my family, and I went to bed, and then I did counseling, and I prepared my sermon, and 6 months later, the assimilation system still sat there. And then, finally, God gave us staff. When God allowed us to bring on Fred Murray, for example, this is a managerial genius. He is able to take great efficiency and has great skills at managing a system like our assimilation system. So what's the point? We look at something like Southern Hills, and we think, man, look at what's going on. Isn't it amazing? Man, Josh is amazing. Well, the fact is they don't know behind the scenes. We've got a very skilled manager who effectively runs an assimilation system. Same thing would be true with our worship services. I think our worship services would be vapid and flat without the expertise of someone like Jason Combs. Or our public image of our church, I think, could be dull and colorless if it weren't for efforts of, I don't know, you, Steve.
Thank you.
Yeah, exactly. What God is doing here is not simply something that is happening through Josh and Heather. It is a team that God has assembled here. And I think that's one of my main responsibilities, is to assemble that team. Look at our volunteer ministry. We've had incredible volunteers at our church for years. You know this, prior to Zeb coming. Great volunteers. But the organization of our volunteers and the amount of volunteers was really lacking. And then we brought on Zeb. And what has Zeb done? Man, he has more volunteers in our church than have ever been in our church. New Christians growing in the Lord, recently become members, plug them in. Why is that important? Here's why. Because if it weren't for that team, we would never be where we are today. And if it weren't for the leader focusing on developing the right team, we would have never moved forward like we should.
So if there's a lead pastor out there that's listening to this saying, man, that's exactly what I need to do. I need to develop a team. I've got this great assimilation system or this thing that I developed, but I don't have the time or I don't have the staff to, you know, really execute it. I need to get somebody on my team. What are some things they need to consider and kind of make sure they don't do in their kind of haste to get someone on the team?
Yeah, don't hire too quickly. You need to make sure it's the right people. There are two big mistakes that are easily made if the church is not vigilant and really on task. First, they employ the wrong people.
Unpack that thought a little bit. When you say hiring the wrong people, what exactly do you mean by that?
Precisely. Anybody who wants to serve Jesus with their life is the right people. But when it comes to a specific organization, that right person may just not fit that church culture, that staff's philosophy, that theological perspective. They may not fit on that team. And so for them, they are the wrong people. So boy, I see this mistake happen quite a bit. A great church is moving forward. They bring on the person that doesn't fit, the wrong person for the position. And instead of helping thrust the church forward, it pulls the church back tremendously. I think there are two things that you can keep that can help you as a lead pastor or as a team bring on the right people, and that is a strong interview process and a strong hiring philosophy.
So you talk about two things to avoid when hiring people. Don't have a weak interview process, and make sure that your hiring philosophy is not underdeveloped.
Yes.
Very important.
Yeah.
So at Southern Hills, can you practically give us ways that you have done that to avoid having those two things?
Yes. When we bring somebody in to interview them, we bring them in and we spend this for several days with the staff. We're looking for several things. We're looking for a character. Are they where we want them to be theologically, methodologically? Are they on page with us when it comes to philosophy? And are they walking with God? We're also looking for chemistry. We're a team here. We want to make sure that the team continues to function as a team. Does it fit when it comes to chemistry? And then competency. Where did they come from? What is their reputation? Do they bring something to the table? And so we'll spend several days. Some of those moments of spending time with them are very laid back. Just a pizza party at pastor's house, everybody hanging out. See if chemistry works. Also, when it comes to undeveloped hiring philosophy, we have the inbox test.
Well, I remember the inbox test for sure.
I'm sure you do.
Yeah, the process that Josh is describing is something I actually went through myself. And I remember the inbox test where basically I was put into a room with a stack of papers, and it had a bunch of different things I need to accomplish. Pastor said I had 90 minutes, good luck. And literally I had to sit there and figure out things that I would do based on different situations, different environments, you know, working with different people. And I got to be honest, Pastor, it was a little nerve-wracking. Yeah. But yet it really showed me that this was serious, that the position I was being interviewed for was serious. And so I took it serious. And by the way, if you want a copy of that inbox test, we'd gladly give it to you. Just simply send me an email at steve@southernhills.church. steve@southernhills.church, and you can we'll gladly send that to you. We have that. We have all of our hiring things that we'll talk about in this segment here. We'll send to you as well. So talk about the inbox test, making sure people are competent, have character.
Yeah, I think one of the biggest mistakes we make is that we bring somebody in, we sit them down. Do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Do you have the right Bible? All right, you're hired. And the fact is, there's so much more that needs to go into the process of whether or not they fit what you are attempting to do. I do think that we hire too soon. I think sometimes we make the mistake of overanalyzing it. We go years and years without hiring. So I do think that it's wise to make a decision and move forward.
One of the things I really valued in our interview process was the openness and transparency. You know, I knew what I was going to get paid. I knew what my benefits were. I knew what my responsibilities were. And that really helped my wife and I to make a conscious decision whether or not we wanted to be a part of this. We knew what we were stepping into. I think sometimes the effectiveness of the team is hurt because when the team member joins the team, they find out the team they joined is different than the team they were, you know what I'm saying, right?
I sure do.
I think it's important to be open and honest because that allows you to just be on the same page right from the very beginning.
Yeah, we need to talk about spiritual things in the interview process, but not only spiritual things. Unless you expect those you're hiring to eat literally the scripture, they need to also know what they're going to eat at night. And so I think that's important. Bring them in, and it should not just be the attitude, well, if you just love Jesus, you'll serve no matter what. Well, of course, they want to serve Jesus, and they want to love Jesus, and they also would like to feed their three-year-old. So I think expressing this is your package, this would be what we do. Also, if you are comparative hiring, that is, if you're not just looking at one candidate at a time, but you're looking at several, be honest about that. We're looking at three candidates. You are one of those three. We will let you know on this date if you have made the cut, if you'll be hired. Just being completely open and transparent throughout the entire process is, I find, a very essential element.
Absolutely. It was very helpful for me when I was interviewing here, and I just want to say thank you for hiring me. Just joking. No, we love it here. But moving on. So we've talked about the five priorities of the lead pastor. We talked about number five, casting vision for the future. Number four, building an effective leadership team. Tell us what number three is.
Number three is leading the local congregation. Now, that would be, of course, when it comes to if my church may be listening to this, where do we fall into that category? You might say, okay, here it is. Number three, my third most important responsibility is leading my local church. First and Second Timothy have been such an incredibly powerful gift in my life. I love these two short epistles. And in them, we learn how to pastor and to lead the local church. In them, we learn how to pastor and to be a person of prayer who is taking great time to pray for his flock and to love his flock. In here, we learn how to offer our spiritual guidance and biblical counsel to all those in my ministry. So 1st and 2nd Timothy give me great insight on how to lead my local congregation.
As a lead pastor, what would you say in leading a congregation would be one of your main responsibilities when you're doing that?
Okay, for me, that's sitting down and talking with people. As simply as that, I love sitting in a coffee house discussing theology, ministry ideas, personal struggles with the wonderful people in my congregation. It's one of my joys. And whatever they want to talk about, sometimes when someone is new to the church and I set up a coffee appointment with them, or now when my assistant sets up a coffee appointment with them, they get really nervous. What does the pastor want to talk to me about? Am I in trouble? And they come the first time and they realize, oh, he doesn't want to talk about anything. And he wants to talk about everything. He just wants to pastor me. And I love those moments. Heather and I actually schedule many hours a week with individual Christians who are either searching for Christ, growing in their faith, or contemplating the next step in life. In the past, in America, we used to call that visitation. We would go to people's homes, we would sit down with them, maybe bring them a gift and discuss things. I find, at least in my city, it's a little uncomfortable showing up at somebody's house, and I know with three kids, my house isn't always spotless, and I know with animals, things aren't always where it needs to be, and so I find it really nice to just do a lot of that pastoring instead of people's homes. Right there in the local coffee shop works out well for me. Also, not having it personally, not having it in our offices, gives it less of a corporate feel and more of a personal interaction. So this is why I like the coffee house.
Absolutely. I think that's a great thought, especially as we're trying to lead people to get them to a place where they're comfortable, where they feel accepted, and where a conversation can happen, genuine conversation that is so, so important. Now, what would you say to a lead pastor who maybe say, man, I'd love to do that, but my congregation is a little bit larger. I've got a lot of people to lead. How can they go about leading the congregation, even if they can't be at every appointment, every coffee shop? What would you do in that situation?
Oh, absolutely. As the church has grown, my pastoral ministry has had to shift. Though I have a lot of times just personal interaction in coffee houses and in lunches, I now have a large group of deacons, lay shepherds, small group leaders, who are, in essence, an extension of my pastoral ministries. These are gifted people who pray with their people, who visit them, who provide biblical guidance. They are the true servant leaders in our midst, and man, I thank God for their efforts. The fact is, I can't effectively, personally, pastor 1,000 people, but I can effectively lead leaders who can pastor thousands potentially. And so this is one of the things that I've learned. In leading my local congregation, it's a lot of personal interaction, but in leading my congregation, it's a lot of personal interaction with others who will be leading others, who eventually will be leading others who will lead others.
What would you say to the lead pastor who says, I can do it all. You know, I can do all the meetings, I can accomplish everything. And when did it switch for you that you realized you couldn't do it all?
Probably at that 150 to 200 range. It just gets to the point where if you have 150 people to 200 people, you just find it nearly impossible to be at every birthday party, at every hospital visit, at every moment of everyone's life. It's just not possible. And I think a lot of people do limit their ministry because they're unable to see that next step in their own life and ministry. Now, that's fine for some. Some may just have a ministry that God's called them to that's a little different. But for me, I knew that if we were ever going to break past 200 people, I was going to genuinely have to develop leaders and then empower them to, this is the tough word, to pastor them. And it's okay. You say, but aren't you the pastor? I'm a pastor here, yeah. And I love the position God has me in. And I don't, I'm not insecure in that position in the slightest. But the fact is, pastoring is going on all around our city, all the time, from people within our church to one another. We often talk about our small groups, and I want the church to church each other. And I love it when I find out months later that a small group was able to really pastor somebody through a difficulty, and I never was brought in. You say, but don't you want to be there for them? I want the Holy Spirit of God to be there for them and others to pastor them. It doesn't have to be about me.
Those are great thoughts. Leading the local congregation is a very important thing to do, but also realizing when you can't do it all and having the leadership ability to empower others to be able to pastor that congregation that God has given to you. Let's talk about number two in the five priorities of the lead pastor. Number two is preaching the word of God. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, preaching. That's it, man. That's the second most important thing I do as a pastor. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Look, this is it. This is what we live for. It's like when the band that works on a song forever finally hears it on the radio for the first time. Man, that's the moment. It's like the chef after he's prepped this perfect dish and he serves it to his customer. That's the moment. For me, the moment is getting up on Sunday. That's Super Bowl, man. That's game day. Getting up and preaching the word of God. Ooh, it's what I live for.
Well, you seem pretty excited about that.
And oh, boy.
Rightfully so.
And every single person that knows me knows that this is my passion.
Absolutely. I know for a fact that there are times when you walk around the office just talking about what you're going to share on Sunday. It's very exciting. Now, I have a question for you, though, Pastor. How do you balance this priority, kind of something you want to do, you look forward to do, you want to do almost all the time, with all the other things in your life, your schedule, family, other priorities, leading a congregation? Where does this kind of fit in your weekly schedule?
Yeah, I've got church planting friends who might be listening to this, and I've got to tell you what is true for you now will be true for you all the way through, and that is what? When I was a church planter, I remember thinking my two responsibilities are to get people there and then give them something when they get there. If I could just do those two things, I think sometimes we fail even in church planting because all we do is try to get people there, and when they get there, there's nothing to give them, so they walk away and they never come back.
That's good.
Sometimes we prepare and that's all we do. Man, whoever comes is going to get something awesome, and it is awesome. But you don't spend any time getting people there. So, the two people there, your mother-in-law and your mom and your wife, man, that was awesome for them.
They love that sermon.
Right, exactly. So we have to balance that. And I've noticed this, Steve. It's been interesting. Over the last 12 years, as the church has grown, that balance never changes. You have to spend time getting people there. Now, you might have a team that helps you assimilate, but spending time pastoring people, loving people, sharing with people. But at the same time, man, when they get there on Sunday, you better have a good hot meal ready for them. So how do you show that balance? I think in my life, just practically, I really do see it as 50-50. I see it as a percentage. I've got a pastor, I've got to preach. I've got a pastor, I've got to preach. I've got other priorities. And that includes, of course, time in prayer. It includes time of vision casting and leading the staff and meetings. But in my big worldview, it's pastor here, preach here. And really looking at it in that way, I've got to keep that balance.
When you talk about having something prepared for people when they get there, why don't you take a moment and kind of share with us how you go about preparing each week, your sermons? What do you do specifically to make sure that when Sunday comes, you're ready?
So my sermon preparation process begins way back in the previous year. In August of every year, I get away for about a day and a half to 2 days. I did this prior to even having staff, get away for a day and a half to 2 days, and I spend all of that time in prayer and in study. I think this year I almost spent 2.5-3 days doing this, prayer and study and saying, God, where do you want me to go in the coming year? So now, as of August of 16, I have 2017's sermon outlines outlined for the 52 weeks. We know where we're going for those weeks. That has given me such a great amount of relief to know where we're going. Then what I do is then I sit down with my creative team and we begin to discuss a little bit about that. We'll get into that into another podcast. After that, about a month or two out, I begin looking at the sermon series itself. I'm looking 6 to 8 weeks out. Where am I going the 6 to 8 weeks? This can work if you preach expository sequential, that is verse by verse all the time, or it could work if you preach in sermon series like I do. But if you're looking 6 to 8 weeks out, you're thinking through those. And what I do is I schedule strategic meetings to think through in strategic times to work through what does that 6 to 8 weeks look like. Then when it comes to the week by week sermon, I spend all day Monday. Personally, I take Saturdays as my family day, all day Monday, and I write the first draft of the sermon. I go to sleep, I wake up on Tuesday, and I write the second draft of the sermon. I do other things on Tuesday. About half the day, I write the second draft of the sermon. Then I bring the third draft of the sermon into a creative meeting where I kind of give that to you and Pastor Jason and sometimes others, and I get some feedback. Then I write Wednesday afternoon my final draft of the sermon. And from there, this is how I take that time. Now, I spend early in the week preparing the sermon and latter portion of the week pastoring the people. And in between, I have meetings with staff and vision casting, and then every day spending a great amount of time in prayer.
So what you're saying is it's much more than just having the ability just to speak to people. It really is preparation. It's labor. It's work. It's intense. And it's a lot of planning that leads you to be able to have a prepared sermon on Sunday morning.
Oh, sure. I wish I was such a good public speaker I didn't have to prepare. But I don't know that those exist.
So obviously, with what you shared, Josh, it takes a lot of preparation, a lot of time, a lot of forethought to be able to have a prepared sermon on Sunday. And preaching the Word of God is something that is important, and it does take a lot of preparation to be able to make sure we have something ready for Sunday. So we've gone through these four, and we've gotten to the top priority, we call it, for a lead pastor. What would that be?
Yeah, I would say that's maintaining a strong walk with God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. If we, as the lead pastor, are not walking with Jesus, then what's the point? And I know, I get it. We're kind of like, oh, it's the end of the podcast. I think I heard all the real points, right? But the fact is, if you're not daily walking with Jesus, we have a major problem. The most important task of the pastor is to maintain his personal relationship with Jesus Christ through private prayer, private worship, private Bible study. If you're unable to spend time with Jesus, then you're going to have an empty tank. And that empty tank is never going to fill up anybody else. You're never going to be able to lead your local congregation. You're never going to be able to develop a staff like you would like to. You're never going to be able to cast vision. It all does go back to, and I know this is what everybody's always said, but it's true. It all goes back to your morning walk with God, prayer, Bible reading, turning on that Christian music, praying and spending time with Jesus. Man, if you've got that, you'll be able to lead.
This being the first priority, and we would say everyone knows that, right? Why does it seem sometimes that even as leaders, lead pastors, sometimes this could be maybe pushed back?
I think it's because it's the only one that is not evident immediately. If you didn't prepare your sermon, everybody's like, oh, he didn't prepare a sermon. It kind of stinks, you know. If you don't develop a good staff, that becomes evident. If you're not casting vision, that becomes evident. So we think, I can slide on this because nobody will know. Here's the problem. It's not evident immediately, but it is evident eventually.
Say that again. That's a really good thought.
Not walking with the Lord is not evident immediately, but it is evident eventually. Eventually, it'll be evident to you.
What do you mean by that when you say it'll be evident to you eventually? What does that look like?
First it becomes evident to you. Deep in your heart, you know, I'm not walking with Jesus. The Holy Spirit will convict you. Spend time with me. And after it becomes evident to you and you keep turning that off, it'll become evident to those closest to you, your spouse, your children. After it becomes evident to them, it'll become closest to those who work with you, whether it's your staff or your deacons. And then eventually to the congregation. And we can fool ourselves into thinking everything's going to be fine, but the only thing that's going to be fine is when you finally say, God, get back on your knees, say, God, I have not been prioritizing you. Forget this casting of vision. Forget my leadership team. Forget even leading the local congregation. Forget the hospital appointment. Forget the sermon. I need to spend time with Jesus. And then you just get on your knees. And I've actually been in moments like this, Steve. I've got on my knees and I thought, I'm not getting up until I feel good about me and Jesus. It's not happening. Sunday morning could roll around. I ain't getting off my knees until I feel like Jesus and me, we're good. That, I think, is our number one priority.
Yeah, that's so true. And I love the way you phrase that, maintaining a strong walk with God. I know sometimes even as a minister myself, we can kind of say, well, in the busyness of leading others to Jesus, yeah, I don't have time. So maybe I'll give a little bit here, a little bit there, or, yeah, you know, maybe miss a couple of days. And we're all guilty of that. It's not like anyone's perfect of that.
Sure.
But I think sometimes when we realize that, we've got to run back to that.
Yeah.
That's why it's the number one priority.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. I mean, there are days that I'll walk through in an extremely busyness of a scheduled week, and I'll think, oh, man, I'm flopping into bed. I didn't spend good time with Jesus today. And you know what I'll do? I'll look at the next day and I'll say, you know what, I might have to cancel a few things, and I'll spend more time with the Lord just on that day. Everything can fall apart. Everything can go away except for your walk with Jesus, because if your walk with Jesus goes away, everything will fall apart.
Those are some great thoughts, very powerful thoughts. And I think these priorities of a lead pastor are so important. Can you kind of just take a moment here, Josh, and just wrap up these thoughts and just kind of give our listeners kind of one final thought?
Yeah, I guess I do have something to say, and that is this. Look, you're out there as a pastor. You're out there as an associate somewhere. You need to know this. Christ stands with you. God is for you. We believe in you, and what you're accomplishing is far more powerful to the kingdom of God than you give yourself credit for now. All you have to do is maybe eliminate a few things and focus on these priorities, because what you are beginning to accomplish is making impact and waves throughout this world. And you have to believe that. So I'm excited for what all of our listeners are accomplishing right now.
Thank you so much, Josh, for your time. And I appreciate you sharing these thoughts and being so open about your own personal experience when it comes to being a lead pastor. If you enjoyed this podcast, we'd encourage you to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes. This is a monthly podcast where you can get great content like this delivered right to you every single month. Also, we'd encourage you to go on and give us a five-star rating.
Five stars.
This is your top priority for this episode.
Forget the others.
Exactly.
Subscribe, share, and five star. That's it.
That's it. And we appreciate you listening so much. We enjoy bringing you content like this every single month. Also, I want to encourage you, if you're interested in being a part of Idea Day South or Idea Day West, go on to ideaday.cc and check out all the information that's available there, and join us at these great events coming up in just a couple of weeks. We'd encourage you to take part in that. Pastor Josh, thank you so much again for being
here. Hey, not at all, man. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to seeing you guys at Idea Day.
Take care. Thanks, guys.